If you look at the outline again, it's information overload. I get that. I put a lot of notes there, notes I've had for years there. And we won't go through all those, read all those scriptures. And it's a kind of a different message. And if you're looking at it on the handout, part of it is grayscale because that's what we made it through last week. And we're going to continue this. Real success is kind of the title, thinking, how can we be successful to the Lord, you know? And it's not success in man's terms, it's success in God's terms. What does God, you know, say? What does He call us to? And I started last week with a passage, and I didn't read the passage, but I'm going to read it today. And you have read it many times. As a matter of fact, when I say Luke chapter 2, you say, wait a minute, it's the wrong time of year for Luke chapter 2. But the end of Luke chapter 2 is an amazing passage. And it is a passage that really teaches us a lot about Jesus. Teaches us more about Jesus and His time on earth than sometimes we even notice. Starting with verse 41 of Luke 2, His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And there's so much in this passage. I mean, just it is a powerful passage. Overlooked in some ways. We focus on verse 52, but skip the rest of it sometimes. The whole seeking thing there. But the key is, at the end it says, he increased. Now, we know he increased because he grew up. He increased in stature and in wisdom. He's going to mature in godly wisdom and so forth. But it says he increased in favor with God and man. And I would have thought, in a first blush, when he came as a baby, there would be no room to increase in favor with his father. No room to increase with God. But there was room for him to continue to increase. And Jesus demonstrates what it is like to be on earth and to walk with his Father and to walk with him closely. And as you walk with him, to increase in favor with God. We hear a lot about favor these days, right? God grant me favor. Great things to hear. But are we seeking to increase as we walk with the Lord? And we went to two Old Testament passages, and I won't read those again. But it's basically about building the temple. The people back then, they were big on building the temple. God, wanted a place, a house. Building that temple again and again, and we see that. But at the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, it says, the last part of verse 10, "Consider now the Lord has chosen you to build a house." And so we see both the beginning and the ending. Here was David building the temple, and then years later we see Jesus at the temple. And he's at the temple, and mom and dad have headed home. And I love how they didn't, he just figured he was with the rest of the kids. They went back to Jerusalem and they searched 3 days for him. Now, have you ever searched for a kid? You've probably done it for a few. I could tell you the long, sad story of Benjamin getting up early and getting lost on the beach out at Fort Morgan years ago. My mother got up to walk on the beach. Benjamin got up. He followed her out. And all of a sudden, we could not find Benjamin. Where is Benjamin? And there was a frantic search. All I could see was the Gulf of Mexico there. He was like, was he 2 years old? And all of a sudden, where is Benjamin? We're frantic. Where is Benjamin? And finally, Daddy actually found him. He was in between the sand or the cabin, the sand dunes, and the Gulf. And he was waiting in between the sand dunes there, not in the water, but in the sand dunes, right? You know, with all the stuff you're not supposed to, you know, pick, you know. Sea oats, yeah. And Daddy found him. He brought it back. And Benjamin was trying to get to the Gulf of Mexico to find my mother. And he said there was a bear chasing him, and he could not figure out how to get in. Or he was scared the bear was going to chase him. You know, all these things. But those few minutes were frantic. I can't imagine 3 days looking for Benjamin. And it's interesting that they must have looked a lot of places, but they didn't look at this place. And, you know, and there's this that exchange, and I don't know really how to classify the exchange between he and his mom. And, you know, you should have known where I was. You know, a little bit of a, he was telling the truth, but almost comes across as a rebuke in some way. But, you know, there was that exchange there. And then they go home, and Jesus continues to grow wisdom, stature, in favor with God and with man. And so we see this temple aspect of life. And we keep folding down through the New Testament, and we see that the temple is not that house anymore. The temple is us. And God wants to come take up residence in us. And we do not, as we used to sing, "Just as I am." I hadn't heard sung that song in years, right? I went to camp this week. They sang it once. Yeah, probably sang it once. You know, and you, when you're a little kid, and you've been sitting in camp meeting for a while, you know, tearing at the sawdust. We used to have sawdust on the floor. So, well, "Just as I am." I don't know how many verses it really has. But you would ride one verse for a long time. You remember that. But the key was, "Just as I am, I come to Christ. And I come to Him, and I bring my temple to Him, and I want Him to cleanse me. I want my temple to be a place that He can reside. I want it to be clean for Him. I want my temple to be holy for Him, set apart for Him, sanctified." You know, we use that word for Him. And I mentioned out of the Old Testament last week, three things we see from, or actually four things we see from these Old Testament passages. It is incumbent upon us, we see in 1 Chronicles 28, to know God personally. I won't read the other scriptures again now. To know Him personally. Jesus was demonstrating this. You know, "I'm seeking my Father. I don't want to just know about Him. I know we came to town here and it was the Passover and we offered sacrifice, but now I'm going to demonstrate that there's a greater sacrifice than the lamb or the pigeons, if they were the poor folks, whatever they offered. And that is a living sacrifice." And Jesus is saying, "I am putting myself on my Father's altar." So we know God personally. Of course we know His Word. We're deep into His Word, and we're thankful for His Word. I mean, we've been mentioning on Wednesday nights a little bit, we're studying the book of Jude, and just so thankful that there were people who put their lives in danger, even burned at the stake, even, you know, executed in order to get the gospel, the Word of God, in languages that we can understand. You know, thankful for that. We're a little over 400 years from the English translation of Scripture, you know, and I think about that. It is so nice to have that. I know I'm a common person, but I'm thankful that the common man can read Scripture. And so, know the Word of God. Take it, treasure it. Third, know how to pray. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 28:9. You know, we have our heart our set on Him. We understand. He understands our thoughts, and we seek Him. And when we seek Him, He will be found by us. You know, the Bible talks about seeking again and again and again. Even here, Mary and Joseph, seeking for Jesus. But do we seek for the Lord? Now, the Lord is not lost, but it is us coming into right alignment with Him. Number four, know how to stand by your convictions. And we need that in this day and age. Standing by convictions. Real convictions. Not a legalistic list that somebody has devised for us. Not a new set of Pharisee laws that we carry with us. You know, you can't spit on the ground, can't do this. We don't need that. What we need are real convictions that come out of Scripture. Real convictions that come out of a heart of love, a heart that God has given us. And that kind of catches us up to where we drew a line last week. And so we think about this transforming grace. How can I be this person? How can I be a person who's really set apart, a person who lives for the Lord, walks with the Lord at all times?
And I think about Jesus in that temple, and he's starting to ask questions, and he's discovering, you know, I don't know where, when this all happened, who the Lord is, who he is, and he's starting to understand that he has a companion for life. Can I use the word companion? He has somebody to walk with for life. I love Christy. She loves me. We are together. As I mentioned last week, I know almost everything about her, but I do not know what it's like to live life as Christy. And she doesn't know what it's like to live life as Andy. And she says, no, I really don't want to know what that's like at all. And I think about people who've gone before. I think about Francis Asbury. And we met Frieda and I were talking about Francis Asbury. He wrote a little book about him recently. We were talking about him a few months ago. And the only word we could come up with, well, he was a stud. That's the only word we can fit into our modern vernacular. I mean, you know, sick all the time, had all of these problems, but kept on that horse day in, day out. Last sermon preached, lying down, right? I mean, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to go all the way. You don't do that with external motivation only. You have something on the inside that it gives you the courage to do that. You're not able to stand firm in Pakistan today just because the crowd's doing it. You have something on the inside that says, no, I belong to something greater than just this world. And my sacrifice is a living sacrifice. I'm thankful we don't bring lambs anymore. I'm thankful that Jesus was the sacrifice and the blood that he placed on the mercy seat was done for us. But my response is, I want to be a living sacrifice to him. I want to reflect that to him. You see, I got to tell you something about me. I have been more interested, and if anybody, this fits anybody else, it may or may not. I have been more interested in physical blessings, in financial blessings, than I have in spiritual blessings at times in my life. Is that true of anyone else? Sometimes I'm more fixed on the here and the now and the cushy life that I want and the world tells me I deserve than in reflecting the Lord through a sacrifice of my life. So he is holy. He's holy, we're not. The urge to seek after God doesn't come from our natural goodness. We understand that. That desire comes from God. He places that in us. And we start to seek after him. Isaiah 6:3, you know, you love the passage. You love Isaiah 6? Of course you do. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is what? Full of his glory. And we have masked his glory because we have created new towers of Babel, so to speak. We have all these things around us. These things, and we say, these supersede God. And I mentioned last week, I actually heard somebody say with their own mouth that they believed that they were more loving, more caring, and had more integrity than this God that people talk about. But you know that's wrong. And God, his glory is all over the earth. And we need to pull back the sheets, the curtains, and we need to let the world see his glory. Holy is what God is in his very being. It's in his nucleus, his DNA, the foundation. It is who God is. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And it consumes everything that is of waste. It burns all that away and holiness is left. Now we sing the song, holiness, holy, you know, holy, 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 the hymn. Or we sing holiness, it's all I long for. But do you indeed long for that? Do you indeed long? I want to be Christ-like. I want to be clean for him because I'm part of the bride of Christ. And I want to, at least as I can help it, at least for my life, this part of the bride of Christ, I want to be presented to him clean. As every human father delights to see his son grow, like his dad, we have a heavenly Father who wants us to grow up in maturity of him. The second thing, he pursues relentlessly his eternal purposes. And he does this. He pursues relentlessly. And I say all the time, man, sometimes I wonder, where are you going with this, God? What's happening here?
I've watched the news and I thought, what's happening? And I get so discouraged at times, maybe things in my own life. I was telling Christy this the other day. I said, you know, sometimes I pray and I say, Lord, you know, this immediate answer to prayer I have not had. Sometimes it's a long answer to prayer I have not seen. And the question is Andy going to remain faithful when he has not seen, or is Andy going to look for an escape route when things don't happen fast enough? And sometimes I start to check out on God's eternal purposes because I say, Andy has a different and a better plan. I know that's not true of you, but sometimes it's true of me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With part of your heart and part of your soul. And that's not what it says, right? Love the God with all of your heart and with all your soul. How can I do that? Unless I empty out, unless I allow that fire to burn out everything in me that is polluting who I am without the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about being obedient children. And he says, He has called you to be holy. And Jacob read that. He has called you to be holy. Holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I have tried for years to make my conduct holy in my own strength, and I have failed miserably. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps me walk day in and day out in the light of His holiness. And, you know, even if He can take someone like me, and He can measure me and mold me and shape me and chip away at me and continue to form me to the place that I am increasing in favor with God and in man. That's where I want to be. In Ephesians 1, even He chosen Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And blameless because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I get that. But I want to walk with Him and I want to be a sacrifice on the altar of life, living sacrifice to Him day in and day out. He must do the work, and He does. But we must present ourselves. You know, when you present something, yeah, you know, we're going to go home today. We're having meatloaf, fresh cream corn, fresh peas? Fresh peas?
Purple whole peas.
Purple whole peas. Sound good so far? Fresh cut peaches. Fresh fried okra. Be still my heart, right? And we present that out, and there it is. And we look at it, and we wander over it. Then we say the blessing, and then we go off to the den to sit down. You think we missed a step, didn't we? What do? We partake. It looked good. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. It looks good. But just looking good does nothing for us. But we dive in, and we start partaking. And when we partake, things start to get messy around the table a little bit. But as they get messy, we start to get nourished and we get to be filled. When you come to a life and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be all in. I want you to have all of me. Things kind of get a little messy here and there. He starts to show you areas. Say, you know, this is not the attitude you need to have. You've got this thing that is inching up to be an idol in your life and you better watch it. He's done that for me. And as He does that for us, it can get a little messy. But at the end of the day, we start to fall in line with His eternal purposes. Third, He loves us enough to confront our unholiness. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes I get so not angry with the Lord, but you know, is it all the time? Do you have to keep shining the light on that? Or maybe it's Christy or my family. They're always calling me on something, an attitude, don't you? I don't mean this truthfully. Don't you hate when family members are always calling you? You can't get there and complain too much because they're always, no, wait a minute, your attitude's wrong about this. And sometimes they do that because they call you on that. King David, a man after God's own heart, could not hide his sin, couldn't hide his adultery, could not hide the murder to cover it up. God confronted him through Nathan. And God confronts us through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His Word, yes. But He takes the Word and He continually is in my mind. What is it? The Newsboys used to sing years ago. They had a song and they described the Holy Spirit like this. If you don't like this, that's fine. Blame it on the Newsboys. But I thought it was really good. A circuit judge in the brain. You know, He's there. And He continually says, wait a minute. Or go. Sometimes he says, hang on, we need to curb this a little bit. Sometimes he's in me and he's saying, Andy, you know what James has said, and that tongue, that mouth's about to open, that tongue's about to speak. Your thoughts are about to become flesh. You're about to hurt somebody. Hold on! I thank him for that. And sometimes I don't listen. Sometimes I quench the spirit and I say, I'm taking over now. I'm getting on this throne. But he confronts us. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said in 51:10, you know the verse, against who? Against you and you alone have I sinned. You know what we need? I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about the Presbyterian Church USA. I'm not talking about the Free Methodist Church. I'm talking about the people in this room. You know what we need to do? Get on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to continually throw my repentance or my life out there so that you can have mercy on me. I want to be a person who does not always look at the sins of others but sees me as I am. I want to be in that refiner's fire day in and day out. I want you to make me who you want me to be. God pursues us through holy love, through his holy law even, until sin becomes intolerable. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes about this in verses 14 through 23. And I've lived this and still live it. Sometimes you become so accustomed to sin that you get along with sin. But as the Lord is in you, you start to get more uncomfortable with that. And you get uncomfortable with your sin. And you say, I find it very difficult at times. I find it difficult because I do this and I don't want to do it anymore. I want to have victory over this. And you come to a place and you say, Lord, I cannot overcome this hurdle, but I know you can in me. We have addictions. We have various things, maybe attitude problems. And, just because you're Scottish, you're like me, or whatever you are, that is no excuse. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be Scott-like. I want to be Christ-like. I don't want to be given to addiction. I've mentioned, if I got an addiction that is something I've been really wrestling with later, is milkshakes, and I've been telling you about that. I can't stay off those things. And when it gets summertime, sweet tea. I mean, I drink water. I mean, I'm good about drinking water. Somehow, when the temperature goes above 90, sweet tea becomes my best friend. And I don't drink one cup of a glass of sweet tea, I drink about three. Anybody else do that? And I mean, I down that stuff. And I started off the year doing right, just half. It was unsweet, and I said, but just a little sugar. In half sugar, now I got syrup. And so I have to go back on that. You know how easy it is to give yourself over. How easy it is to start walking away from what you want to do. And I'm not calling sweet tea sin, don't get me wrong, but I'm using that as an example, We confess and we say, Lord, our confession is to you. And he is a loving God who hears us and forgives us and who is reconciled to us. I'm so thankful that when I mess up, and I do a lot, I go to Christy. She has not one time, put me outside the house and locked the door or anything like that. She may have thought about it a couple of times, but she hasn't done that. She does it. She forgives. Now, I have to say, her forgiveness is sometimes a little slow. Sometimes her forgiveness is, it takes a little while to get over it. So she, even in her forgiveness toward me, is not like our Heavenly Father. And you know what is great? We think about Jesus coming and Jesus being tempted in the ways we've been tempted. He understands. Even there in Jesus, he understands. And yet he still wants to help us provide that way of escape for us. Some preaching and teaching about the holy life and how to find it has been upside down. Sometimes the teaching on the holy life is a witch hunt for badness. And the witch hunt for badness is no good unless we first reveal the holy God. Because just not doing bad is not enough. I want to have this holy God in me, this standard in me, then he can help me take away the badness. What we've dealt with so much in life is we have people who knew this holy God, And they started to devise, you know, come up with things they felt pulled them away from this holy God. And they developed, you know what's coming? A list. And the list got passed down for a few generations. And the third generation is doing the list, but they don't know the holy God. And we need to get to the holy God and allow the holy God and the Holy Spirit to convict us, to encourage us as He sees fit. I've mentioned this. I mentioned again, Christy, not long after we married, she said, "Let's get one thing straight. You're not in my Holy Spirit," because I was trying to be. You know, you need to feel bad about this. You know, and that didn't work. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, not Andy. And you know what? Since I gave up that job, life is a lot easier. It's really not. Now, we reprove, rebuke through the Word. I get that. But the Holy Spirit does that work. Some preaching does things backwards, though, but we need to go to this holy God and allow Him to develop and to point out these areas in our life that need to be done away with, these areas that need to be pursued, these areas that need to be, there needs to be a fire built under this. The holiness message should always be preached from the right side up, or maybe we could say from the God heart out. Holiness begins in the heart of a holy God, and He calls us to be like Him. He does it with love, tough love, yes. And He confronts our unholiness, yes. And even in that confrontation, He loves us. And He continues to love us. As a matter of fact, He confronts us because He does love us. We got this new dog around the house, this puppy. He was this big, and now he's this big, and who knows, you know, but this puppy, and we protect the puppy. And some of us baby the puppy. You know, it's just like a child. Baby Jay is now there. Well, how would it be if you just put baby Jay in a room with the outlets uncovered and, you know, all this stuff? That'd be cruel, right? You protect him. And God does these things because He loves us. Next, He offers a radical cure for our incurable disease. And we see the radical cure played out in the Scriptures. I won't go through all of these, but as He does this, in this radical cure, let's just say this. Jesus said in John chapter 4, and I love this verse, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And I got to tell you, the Lord knew me before the foundation of the earth. And He knew me, and He knew I was coming. He knew I was going to be created. And He did not create me to live off of temporary food. He did not create me to come into this world and to waste a life. He created me to come into this world and do like His Son did and to accomplish the assignment that He has for me. And in order to accomplish that assignment, I've got to know the heart of the Holy God. I've got to have Him in me. I've got to have Him in me, strengthening me every day. John chapter 6, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. I tell you, sometimes we get really off on this because we have a bent toward our own will. We have a bent toward sinning. And then we come to Christ, but we still have a bent toward our own will. It's like my family deciding on something to eat or a movie to watch. That can't be done. It's an impossibility. And we've tried that thing before, and you can't decide. Everybody gets in their corner, you know, and this is the way it's going to be. You know, Christy and Jacob like to watch Murder, She Wrote and Ellery Queen. You know, I like to watch this. And, you know, Christy had the audacity to say over the weekend when Jacob and I were about to watch an Andy Griffith episode, she said, "I love Andy Griffith, but we've seen every episode 400 times. We hadn't seen him enough." You know? And she had an audacity to knock that. We understand that human relationships, sometimes we can't even agree. So my thing is, I'm not asking God to come to a place of agreement with me. I'm saying, I'm going to give it all up to you. I'm coming into a place of agreement with you. I'm totally in your hands. Just as Jesus was in your hands, I am in your hands. So we go on to John chapter 14. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And He talks about us doing what He did. And then we get to John 17. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It is finished. So Jesus came. He taught us how to live. All the way from age 12 to the time He was resurrected. And then He said, it is better that I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to send a helper, a comforter in you. And when He comes in you, you're going to be able to live this way. And boy, I tell you what, I live as a child of God. Do I live as a perfect person who has some imperfection? Yes, I do. But I'm a saint. You know why I'm a saint? Not because of the good things I've done, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I can be holy because I have the Holy One in me. And I respond to His leading and directing most of the time. I will not say I do all the time. None of us do. But when the Helper comes, He says in John 15, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Now you heard me pray at the beginning about the fiery darts. I'm going to ask a question, and you don't have to raise your hand. Do you ever have the fiery dart of doubt come into your mind? Does that one ever get hurled your way, or is it just me? And sometimes you want to say, God, could you just show yourself? I've been praying over the weekend. I've been praying for you. And here's been my prayer. I said, Lord, I want to take this John chapter 14. I want everyone in our congregation and extended to have full assurance of the Lord's presence in their life. Notice what He said. The Holy Spirit will witness to you about me. I thank the Lord for that. Pentecost is the connection between the will of the Father accomplished by the Son and then the assignment given to the church to carry on the work until the time of His coming. When they were in the upper room, Jesus promised, you will receive power. The word power has been used in so many ways, sometimes misused. The word power, first and foremost to me, is the power, yes, to be His witnesses, but the power to live as He has called me to live. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to connect the will of ours to the work of Jesus and to fulfill His assignment for us, or to fulfill through us His assignment. So that brings us to, you know, these means of grace here. And I'm going to mention these real quick in closing. God has provided through the atoning blood of His Son. You see the verses there. You know this. You know it in your mind. You know it in your heart. Do you know it in your heart that Jesus has atoned for your sins? Do you know that Jesus has paid the price? We sing it all the time. But do you know that Jesus has paid the price? First question, maybe another question is, do you know that there was a price that needed to be paid? See, something else I heard this week. This tyrannical God cannot be requiring of us what Christians say He requires of us. I heard that this week. And many people are not convinced there is even the need for salvation. Other people are so under the guilt of shame, they don't think that they can be saved. They've gone too far. But I want to tell you, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ paid for sins. No one else can pay for it. He did. Second, there is the cleansing and filling power of the Holy Spirit. What we've been talking about. Where we can walk with Him. I want Him to cleanse me and to give me power. To cleanse me and to help me. How can I bridle my tongue? Well, I can only do it through the power He gives me. How can I think of His will and not mine? I can only do it through the power that He gives me. Third, true wisdom. This thing He gives us, true wisdom from His holy word. You see, I take Scripture, and when I look in Scripture each day, I read the words, read them on my tablet, read them in the physical book here, however I get that. Or maybe when I'm reciting Scripture in my mind, I think about those are the precious words of the Lord. And they have power. And the power like a sword. And that is not to be used in a frivolous manner. It's not to be used to make us look good. It's not even to be used to make us win an argument if we don't have a higher purpose in mind. I'm not talking about apologetics now. I'm just talking about, when you and your buddy are arguing over who knows what. But it is the powerful Word of God that is training for righteousness and obviously has the words of salvation found therein. He provides an abundance of His holy love. You know, I was thinking about dogs. I hadn't had a dog in 2 or 3 years. Dogs are funny. You know, Caleb, that's the name dog, right, in the Old Testament, and faithful. You think about a dog, you go off and leave a dog, you come home, and they're so happy to see you. Now, when you go off on vacation, what do you do with your dog? Somebody keeps him or you board him, right? And you come home and that dog is so excited to see you when you get home. Now, if you were to leave without a big discussion with your family and go off for a week, what would they say when you got home? Where have you been? Or we recently, 4 of us went to the beach. Benjamin didn't get to go. And, you know, I don't want to hear about, you know, y'all had a good time without me. Last summer, we were all gone for 2 weeks, and Jacob got to stay home. And I, you know, and we get how that, you know. But the dog just loves you when you get home. He's faithful. Kick the dog to the curb. He loves you 10 minutes later. Dogs are just like that. You know, I think about that in relation to my faithfulness and how weak my faithfulness is to the Lord. But I think about this. God has never one time been unfaithful to me. I sometimes I'm like Hosea. I go out looking to cheat on God, but He's faithful to me. And I thank the Lord for that. Most of the religions of the world make severe demands on their followers, rituals, procedures, obligations, obedience. But Christ is unique in this regard. This holy God who calls His followers to be like Him and offers the means necessary to accomplish that goal. Calls them to be righteous and says, wait, no, Bill can't be righteous. He's got to pay for this. And I'm not going to put my wrath on Bill. I'm going to put my wrath on my son so that Bill can come to me. Praise the name of the Lord. We are not by nature selfless people who love unconditionally. That's not us. The lack of this love is the basic characteristic of our unholiness. In contrast, love is the very heart of holiness, the most excellent way of Christ's likeness. Paul, when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not describing man-woman relationship, although I hope we do achieve those ideals we see there. He's talking about Christ. He loves the more excellent way. And he understands what love is. And I think about these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When I get to heaven, I won't need faith. When I get to heaven, my hope will be made sight. But love will still abound. He's given us the ability also to respond. God does not mock our desire to be His holy people. Our hope for a life free to love without interruptions of anger, hostility, resentment, bitterness, selfishness, and so forth can be realized through Him. I confess my helplessness to the Lord. Now, as we close today, I want you to think about where you are. You know, Mary Catherine is 19 years old. 19. Now, if you say that's young, I'm thinking, how did she get to be that old? 19 years old. Where are you going with life? Sometimes we try to paint that picture and we say, this is what God has for me. And then it kind of moves. And you've already experienced that here. I'm headed this direction and God starts moving me that direction. The key is, I want to go in the flow of the Spirit leading for me. I got news for you. You said Dolly was 81. We don't have anybody 80 in here. We got some people barreling down on it, but not 80 yet. Caleb. He was 80, right, when they got ready to cross the promised land. So time is not a factor for God's assignment. Because if God has you on assignment, He's going to give you everything necessary to finish that assignment. So whether you're 19 or 29 like me, whatever you are, God has a plan for you this day and the next. We make no profound decision without saying, Lord, I'm yours. You didn't call me to Birmingham to be retired for no reason, right? You know, here we are, be retired, working in the police state. You got me here for something. I want to know what that something is every day. You didn't have us, you know, Thomasville and wherever I was from get together in Tuscaloosa, Alabama years ago for nothing. What's our purpose? And you know, I have messed up so much in my marriage. But I'm going to tell you this. What lies behind, lies behind. What goes from this day forward is what we're going to start counting. We have been reconciled just as I can reconcile the Lord. And I'm going to move from this day forward in the light of His glory and grace. Do you know this holy God? You can begin now. You can rest in a personal trust in the Lord. You can lay your head down at night knowing that you're not at odds with God. You can understand what it's like to walk daily knowing that this holy God has invaded your temple and lives there with you. So you must also consider, Paul said, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let's pray together. Father, I read a verse or two like that from Paul, and it's overwhelming to think about because the passions of sin are so strong. The craftiness and the lure of the evil one on this earth is so strong that I cannot resist. Therefore, Lord, I stand in agreement with your Son as he taught us to pray that you lead us not into temptation. Help us be delivered from the evil one. And Father, I know that you have made that possible by sending the Holy Spirit to live in our temple, to go with us, to help, before actions become actions, help our thoughts to get right and to be transformed. And I pray, Lord, that you will transform us by your grace so that we, like Jesus leaving the temple at age 12, have someone to walk with through this life all the way into eternity. Lord, I pray that the people in this room this day would give ourselves as a living sacrifice so that you can fill us and lead us to do the things, to be the people, to say the words that you have for us to say, to be, and to do. Lord, we want to be yours, and we want to reflect you in all our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.